We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. Last week, we looked at a picture or a metaphor, if you will, an analogy of a race. You know, this race that we run, this Christian walk that we have. The gears are going to shift a little bit this morning. We're going to be talking about more of a family type relationship. We're going to be talking about the discipline of God, the chastisement of God, the correction of God, the instruction of God as being his sons and daughters. And he disciplines us, he corrects us, he instructs us, he trains us because he loves us. Just like any parent who loves their children, you're going to discipline and train and instruct and correct that child because you love them. And you know what's best for them, and you don't want to see them get in trouble. You don't want to see them get hurt, so we discipline our children. And I'm not going to give you Dr. Spock's view of discipline this morning. I want to give you what God says about it this morning. And I titled this morning's message, The Spiritual Woodshed. You know, because there are times that God does discipline us. But just because we're going through tough times doesn't necessarily mean that God's disciplining us. You know, we live in a sinful, fallen world. And stuff happens like sickness and disease and all the things, difficulties we go through. And it's not necessarily God disciplining us. It could just be the fact of being part of the human race in this sinful, fallen world. And this whole universe has been tainted with sin. And that's why you have like the things we go through physically and emotionally and the difficulties and trials. And you see natural disasters. You know, people always ask, you know, is this natural disaster, you know, does God send natural disasters to judge people? Yeah, he does. The Bible clearly tells us that. But every hurricane and tornado and tsunami is not judgment from God. It's because we live in a sinful, fallen universe, and that's just what we have to go through at times, all right? So we're going to talk about that this morning. And this is a section of Scripture that really bothers a lot of people because in our culture, we have a type of Christianity in a lot of churches is what I call a milquetoast Christianity, where, you know, you have gentle Jesus, you know, meek and mild, and, you know, all people talk about is just how kind and gracious and merciful and loving Jesus is, and he's all those things, all right? He's all those things, but there's also a side of Jesus, there's also a side of God where he has his wrath. That's another attribute of God. We have to talk about his wrath as well. But we live in a society where people don't want to talk about that side of God, his discipline or his wrath or his anger at times or whatever. But we want the truth of God's word, and God's word talks about those things like wrath and God's anger and God's discipline. So we're going to talk about that this morning because this is a section of Scripture that we're in right now. And it's going to cover it. And I want what God's word says. I don't want man's ideas or man's philosophies. I want to hear what God has to say about this. But as I go through this passage this morning, please, please, don't sit there thinking that I think I'm an expert at raising kids. Because I'm not. God's the expert at raising kids. Okay? So the things I'm going to share with you this morning, it's not to say if you're sitting here and going through a specific trial that that's God disciplining you. We're going to talk about when you're going through those things, just ask God, Lord, why are you taking me through these things? Why am I experiencing this? And there's times God will make it clear to you, other times he won't. We won't know this side of heaven. But I'm going to give you what God says this morning. So this is not my opinion, all right? This is going to be what God says this morning in his word. So what I want to do, I want to go ahead and go through this passage here. I want to get the context and the flow, and then we're going to go ahead and pray about it, and then we're going to break it apart. But listen, starting with verse number 5 of chapter 12. We've already talked about that Christian race that we run, all right? Now he shifts gears. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, and this is out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. All right, listen to this. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Chastening is used at least 8 times in this passage of Scripture we're going through this morning, or words that mean chastening. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now listen to this. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, or he disciplines, or he corrects, and scourges every son whom he receives. God disciplines us because he loves us. And that's a way of knowing if you truly belong to God, is you're being disciplined. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And the King James uses a harsher word than illegitimate. Then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Arguing from the lesser to the greater. We've respected our fathers, our mothers who have disciplined us. Shouldn't we respect God that much more when he disciplines us or corrects us? Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days or a little time, talking about our parents, earthly parents, chastened us as seemed best to them. They disciplined us as kids the best way they knew how. It may have been a bad way to discipline kids. And another thing too, there's a big, big difference between discipline and abuse, physical abuse. I want to be clear on that. When I preach this morning, I'm not talking about child abuse. Big, big difference between discipline and physical child abuse, all right? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but God, or for he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's the whole idea, the whole reason for this passage here is God wants to make us holy. He wants us to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. And to do that, there's times where he has to discipline us. He has to correct us. He has to instruct us. That's the whole goal of God, is to stop us from sinning and to make us more like Jesus Christ, his son. That's when we go through a lot of things, because he's growing us, he's maturing us, he's making us more like Christ. It's that thing called progressive sanctification. That's the whole reason. Now, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's making us more righteous. That's the whole idea, making us holy and righteous and more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we thank you for your discipline, your correction, your instruction, because, Father, there's times we get off track and you gently get us back on track. And, Lord, sometimes you give us a strong rebuke, strong discipline if we need it, Lord. So, Father God, as we go through this passage this morning, Father God, teach us. Holy Spirit, we want you to be our teacher this morning. And, Father, as parents, help us to be better disciplinarians of our kids, Lord, to realize that there's a need for discipline, because we want to make sure that our kids mature, that they grow up, that they become more Christ-like. And, Father God, to not discipline our kids, Lord, to not correct or instruct them, it does them a huge injustice, Lord. And so, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this passage. Father God, help me to rightly divide it. And, Father, we'll give you all the glory for what you're going to show us this morning. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, when I was in seventh grade, there was a kid, David Luker. And I forget what David had done, but he had rubbed me the wrong way. So I got after him. And he ran. And we were on the schoolyard, and there was a road that went through the school, and there was a lot of traffic. And I remember he ran out in the road, a car hit him, he spun around, and he kept running. All right? I never caught him. Never caught him. Later on that morning, right after gym class, I'm standing out there with a bunch of friends talking, and David's brother, John Luker, who was about 6 feet tall. Okay, David was a year behind me. John was in the same grade, seventh grade, but I think John had gone through seventh grade like three times. But he was about 6 feet tall. Do you guys remember the Addams Family? Remember Lurch? You remember what Lurch looked like, right? That's what John Luker looked like, Big John. He had that square jaw. He was big. Now, keep in mind, as a seventh grader, I was only about 5 foot five. And John came up and confronted me and said, I didn't like you messing with my brother. and I knew we were going to get into it. And he would have absolutely killed me. There's no doubt in my mind. So the only thing I could think about doing, which probably wasn't the smartest thing, is I've got to hit Big John first. Okay? No, seriously, I figured that was the only chance I had. And I literally, because I'm only 5'5", I literally came off the ground. I think I may have come out of my shoes, but I came off the ground to hit him on the jaw, right? And I did. And all I remember is I never fazed him. And I remember I had a jacket on. I remember getting down like a turtle with a shell with that jacket. And I remember I saw him rear back with this big, huge fist to hit me. And about the time he was going to hit me, Coach James, one of the football coaches, came out there and stood in between us and broke it up. Well, Coach James took me and Big John to the office, took us by the call of our necks and took us to the office. And Coach Underwood, who was a head football coach in there, an ex-Marine, was in the office, and Coach James says, "Give me the paddle." And Coach Underwood gave him the paddle, and I don't know if you guys had ever been down south or lived down south as a kid back in the 60s and 70s, but down south and even in Texas, when I lived in Texas, they would paddle the kids. The principal would paddle the kids, or the coach, whoever it was. And it wasn't a little small ping pong paddle like some parents use, that little thin ping pong paddle. This looked like part of a 2x4 that had holes drilled in it. And I kid you not, when that thing hit your rear end, it was literally on fire. It was. It stung. You're on fire. You couldn't sit down for a while, but we got 3 licks. And I remember Coach James says, "I'm going to teach you boys not to fight on the school grounds." And I'm thinking, can't you teach me without the paddle, you know? But he ended up paddling both of us. I can't remember ever getting into a fight with Big John anymore or anybody on school grounds. But I do remember that John and I became friends up to about 8th grade. And I remember John dropped out of school about 8th grade. I never saw him again. But when we got taken to the woodshed, if you will, with Coach James, that got our attention. And there's times that God will take us to the woodshed, the spiritual woodshed, and he will discipline us sometimes to get us back on track. And we read in here that it's not joyful when we get disciplined like that. A lot of times it's painful. And a lot of times the trials God allows to come into our lives, they are painful. But it's because he loves us. This passage here told us that God disciplines those he loves. And it also talked about if you're not being disciplined, maybe you're not one of God's kids. But we're going to talk about that this morning because there's a lot of philosophies on raising kids nowadays. Some parents don't discipline at all, don't discipline their kids at all. And let me tell you something. If you don't discipline your kids, and I'm not talking about abusing your kids or beating your kids, but if you don't discipline your kids, I promise you, they are not going to respect you. They're not going to respect you. And they're going to get into all kinds of trouble. The kids are going to feel like they're the ones ruling the roost. It's almost like the inmates running the asylum. And I know all these books that have been put out by Dr. Spock and a lot of others. But again, the Bible is very, very clear that if we don't discipline our kids, we're doing those kids a huge disservice. And there's going to be a lot of heartache and problems in the family and in that kid's life if they're not disciplined. And I'll tell you, kids want discipline. They feel safe and secure when there's boundaries, but they want discipline. There's correct ways to do it based on God's word. God is very specific on disciplining kids and on disciplining us as well and taking us to the spiritual woodshed. That's what we're going to be talking about, is going to the spiritual woodshed. But again, God disciplines us, he corrects us, he instructs us because he loves us. So I want to go ahead and jump in here this morning. Let's pick these verses apart and look at them. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture to back up what I'm telling you this morning, because I don't want to give you my opinion. I want to give you God's opinion. And please, please, don't shut me out as we go through here. Like I said, I'm not an expert in raising kids. I want to give you what God says. And we're going to talk about even David. God severely disciplined David after his affair with Bathsheba. took his child home. You know, his child died. And also all the heartache and the things that David went through in his life because of that. And even in one of the Psalms, David said that God broke his bones. That's pretty severe to get his attention. So let's go ahead and break this apart here. Verses 5 and 6, we talk about God disciplines us because he loves us. Verses 5 and 6, and again, this is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, where he says, "My son, do not despise or do not regard lightly." Your translation may say, "Do not regard lightly, make light of, hate, reject, or reject God's discipline." He does it for a reason. He does it for a reason. So do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged or weary or lose heart or grow faint, your translation may say, when you are rebuked or corrected or admonished. But he says here, have you forgotten? The writer of the Hebrews is telling these Hebrew Christians, because they're going through a lot of persecution, a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials, and a lot of them are having a hard time understanding why they're going through all this. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And after all, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our lives are supposed to be without difficulties, right? No. But a lot of people feel like that. A lot of health and prosperity teachers, false teachers, will tell you that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're always going to have money in your bank account. You're never going to get sick. If you get sick, if you go broke, if you lose your job, if you get some kind of a terminal illness or whatever, it's because you don't have enough faith. Isn't that what they tell you? You don't have enough faith. And they're going to tell you that your life is going to be without difficulties when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ go through difficulties? Did he go through heartache, betrayal? Did he go through pain and suffering? Yeah, he suffered more than we'll ever go through. He was nailed to a cross. He was scourged. Yeah, Jesus went through a lot of pain, stuff we'll never experience. But yet these false teachers will tell you, if you receive Christ and if you have enough faith, you're never going to go through hardship. You'll always have money in the bank. You'll never have need or want. And that's wrong. You preach that kind of gospel to someone in the Sudan who has absolutely nothing. Jesus went through severe suffering and trials and tribulations. And us being followers of Christ, little Christ Christians, Jesus said, we should expect the same. We should expect the same. So don't despise the chastening, nor be discouraged or weary or lose heart or faint. And have you forgotten? The writer says, have you forgotten the exhortation? That exhortation can also mean encouragement. It also comes from a Greek word, Paraclete, which also talks about the Holy Spirit, our comforter. But have you forgotten the exhortation in Proverbs chapter 3 is what the writer is saying. And these Jewish Christians knew their Bibles. They knew about Proverbs chapter 3, but they had forgotten because a lot of them hadn't got back into the Word and read God's Word continuously. They'd read something maybe years ago, but now they've forgotten it, and it's no different with us. If we don't stay in God's Word and continuously read His Word, guess what? We're going to forget, unless you've got a photographic memory. But he's saying to these Hebrew Christians, have you forgotten Proverbs chapter 3, where it says that if you're being disciplined by God, it's because He loves you. And it also proves that you're His son or daughter. If you're not being disciplined by God, you're illegitimate. Jesus was accused of being illegitimate, a product of fornication. Illegitimate. But the Bible says if you're not being disciplined by God, you consider yourself illegitimate. You don't belong to Him. That's what the Bible says. But God disciplines, He scourges, He rebukes, He corrects, He instructs those He loves, those who belong to Him. Now, He will punish non-believers. He even punished the nation Israel when they went off into idolatry. But He disciplines, instructs, and corrects those who belong to Him because He loves them. So do not despise or reject God's discipline. Here's what one author said I read last week. He says, suffering comes to all. It is part of life, but is not easy to bear. Yet it is not quite so bad when it can be seen as meaningful. If we can get that in our minds, that it's meaningful what we're going through, it makes all the difference in the world. The author has just pointed out, in talking about in Hebrews here, that Christ endured his suffering on the cross on account of the joy that was set before him. That was in verse 2 of chapter 12. His suffering had meaning. Christ's suffering had meaning. So for Christians, all suffering is transformed because of the cross. We serve a Savior who suffered, and we know he will not lead us into meaningless suffering. If we could just grasp that, get a hold of that, that what we go through is not meaningless. There's a reason for it. God works everything together for good for those who love him. Even though we may not understand it and it may be painful, God still works it all together. God is in control. God hasn't lost control. Even in the book of Job, God gave Satan permission to inflict Job with painful boils and sores. He gave Satan permission to bring foul weather like tornadoes or whatever to wipe out Job's livestock, to kill his kids because the house fell in on him. God gave Satan permission to do those things. But you know what? God was still in control. God was still in control. He still had Satan on a leash. Everything that happens to us, hear this, everything that happens to us passes through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that happens that doesn't pass through his hands, that he doesn't allow. He is sovereign. He either brings it or he allows it. And God wastes absolutely nothing. And we have to remember that everything we go through as a child of God, it's not meaningless. There's a reason for it, even though we can't understand it right now, even though it might be painful right now. There's a reason for it. Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Listen to what Job says about despising God's discipline in Job chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. That's out of Job. Job lost everything. Job didn't have the book of Job. Job didn't have the end of the story. Because God was going to grow Job, grow his faith through that. But you know, the whole time Job was going through that, Job didn't sin one time. And God was trying to show Satan that this follower of mine, Job, is a righteous man. And the devil said, no, you start taking his things away. You start hitting him with physical problems. He's going to curse you to your face. Doesn't want anything to do with you. And Job hung in there. Job persevered. I'm not saying it was easy, but Job never gave up on God. Never gave up on God. Sometimes God will put us flat on our back with a sickness, an illness, an injury, whatever, to get our attention or to spend time with us, to get us into his word, to get us to spend time with him in prayer. He did it with David. Look at what Psalm 119, verse 71 says. David writes, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Got me on my back. I can't go anywhere. I have to get into your word. I have to spend time with you in prayer. It was good for me to be afflicted where I might learn your statutes. And these are spiritual babes here that the writer of the Hebrews is writing to. They're very immature. They can't understand why they're going through all this persecution that they're going through. But listen to what Paul wrote in Corinthians to the Corinthian church. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal or fleshy people, as to babes or infants or children in Christ. I fed you with milk. In other words, I gave you baby formula, fed you with milk, and not with solid food, not with prime rib and baked potatoes and corn on the cob, because they couldn't handle it. They were spiritually immature. And that's what a lot of these Christians, these Hebrew Christians that the writer's writing to in the book of Hebrews, they were very immature in the faith. They wanted to go back to Judaism. Times were getting too hard for them. They couldn't take this anymore. They were despising the correction, instruction, and discipline of the Lord. And this writer, all through the book of Hebrews, has been saying, look, our Savior hung in there for you. You hang in there for Him. Don't go back to Judaism. Judaism can't do anything for you. Judaism can't save you from your sin. Don't go back to the priestly system and the animal sacrifices. You stick with our great high priest. He's the only one that can save you. Not Judaism. Not the animal sacrifices. Jesus Christ was the once perfect sacrifice for all time. No more animal sacrifices. So don't go back to that system of Judaism. It can't do anything for you. But they were very spiritually immature at the time, and they were in danger of going back in that old system. And a lot of them were showing their unbelief, which is sin. And that's why God was chastising them. That's why He was chastening them, disciplining them, correcting them, because of their unbelief. Very immature. But Paul says, you're still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Remember back in verse 4 where it talks about you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving at sin, talking about Jesus Christ is the only one who has resisted the bloodshed, plus the apostles who had been martyred. The writer was saying, none of you folks that I'm writing to here have suffered martyrdom yet. You haven't been put to death for your faith yet. Jesus Christ has. A majority of the apostles had. The prophets had. They'd been put to death because of their faith. But you guys haven't shed blood yet. So hang in there. Hang in there. It's going to get tough. And I think it's going to get tough here in America as well, the way things are going. We haven't even seen real persecution yet, but we're going to see real persecution because people are being more hostile towards the gospel, more hostile towards Christianity. And it's just a matter of time. We discipline our kids because I've mentioned this before with that great philosopher Howie Mandel said, that those little monsters grow up to be big monsters if we don't discipline them, right? God's word says, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17 says, correct your son or daughter, and he or she will give you rest. And a lot of parents need rest. They're burned out because they're not disciplining their kids. But it says, correct your son or daughter, and he or she will give you rest. Yes, he or she will give delight to your soul if you correct them when needed. God talks about correcting our kids. David in Psalm 51, after his affair with Bathsheba, when I talked about God being harsh with David, listen to what David writes here. He says, against you, God, you only have I sinned. Every time we sin, it's ultimately against God. It's not ultimately against our neighbor or our wife or husband or someone else we've sinned. It's ultimately against God because David says, against you, God, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, talking about the affair with Bathsheba. Make me hear joy and gladness. Listen to this, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. If you go down to Psalm 38, verses 1 through 8, this is what David writes. Listen to this. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath. The wrath of God, right? Do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. God got David's attention. There are consequences to our sin every time. We may not see those consequences until down the road, but there's consequences every time. Even if you're a Christian and you do something wrong, you break the law, God will forgive you. God will restore the fellowship between you and Him, but there's still consequences. Even though you've made things right with God and fellowship has been restored, there are still consequences. We don't sin in a vacuum. When we have an illicit affair, when we commit adultery in a marriage, it doesn't affect just our spouse. It affects a whole bunch of people. It affects the kids, the in-laws, the neighbors, your brothers and sisters at church. And that ripple effect lasts for a long, long time. Now, adultery can be forgiven. It's not the unpardonable sin. It can be forgiven, but there's consequences. There's consequences. And God does want us to confess our sin and repent of it and restore fellowship between us and Him, but there's consequences. And there were consequences with David and what he had done with Bathsheba. He lost their child. He had family problems. The name Absalom ring a bell? And Amnon raping his sister? David had all kinds of problems because of his sin throughout his family. But he was still a man after God's own heart. Sometimes God will use death to correct one of his children. Do you believe that? Think about the church at Corinth again. There were folks that was shaming the Lord's table. You had folks coming in there getting drunk at communion. They would also have almost like a potluck in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, where people would eat and then they'd have the Lord's Supper. They'd have communion, but some of the folks were coming in there and they were eating up all the food. They were getting drunk, so the folks that came in later on who may not have eaten in days had nothing to eat, but there was shame in the Lord's table. And God took some of them home. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that some were sick, some were weak, and some God took them home early. So God will use death in the life of a believer sometimes for his discipline. And ultimately, that's the harshest, when he has to take a believer home rather than let that believer continue to live in their sin and to continue shame in the name of Christ. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look up here in verse 6 here. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines and scourges or whips or flogs every son that he receives." And again, we can restore that fellowship between us and God. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Our sins were forgiven, past, present, and future, on the cross. But when we sin, after we become Christians, fellowship is hindered between us and God. So we have to confess it. We have to repent it so he can cleanse us from our unrighteousness and we can get that family relationship restored between us and God. I like to look at scourging as God getting off the couch. Did you guys ever have parents when you were doing something wrong and everything was okay until Dad got off the couch? Then you knew you were in deep kimchi and the stuff was going to hit the fan. Dad could only take so much. But when he came off the couch, sometimes God's got to come off the couch. And he will come off the couch and severely discipline us when we need it. But that's what he's talking about, the scourging here. He severely disciplines us. But God chastens those he loves. Look at verses 7 and 8. It's talking about in verses 7 and 8, if you're not disciplined by the Lord, you're not his child. Verse 7 says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons or daughters. For what son or daughter is there whom a father does not chasten?" Here's the deal. Don't spank or be harsh with your kids for being kids. Don't punish your kids for being kids. Kids are nuts. They are. They're crazy. All of us have been kids before. We do some of the most ridiculous things. Okay, sticking our tongue on a frozen flagpole. Kids do some crazy things. When I lived in Utah, okay, I was about 10 or 11 years old. And I'd seen my grandfather burn off land before. And we were living in Utah. My dad was in the Air Force. And I'm standing in my next door neighbor's yard. Cindy Allen was one of my friends that lived next door. And we're standing in her front yard. Her dad had been cutting grass. And her dad ended up leaving the lawnmower and the can of gas on the lawn to go in the house for something. And I'd seen my grandfather take gasoline and burn off land. And I guess I must have been thinking, why is he wasting all this time mowing that grass when you can just pour some gas on the lawn? No, I'm serious. Kids are nuts. So I'm standing out there with Cindy in her yard, and I pour gasoline on the grass, and I throw a match to it. And it lit the lawn on fire. And her dad came out of the house. He had a water hose. It wasn't the entire yard, but it was a good-sized portion. And he put out the fire with a hose. I got taken next door to my dad. In Alabama, we say whooped. My dad whooped me real good because I set the lawn on fire. I was being a kid. I was nuts. I was crazy. But it ended up burning that guy's lawn, and there were consequences to what I did. But my point is, kids are going to do some stuff that's not necessarily smart. Kids are going to be kids, but don't sit there and give them harsh punishment for being a kid. They're going to make mistakes. Now, if they do it continuously, then you got another problem on your hands you need to talk to them about. But kids are going to be kids. So you need to be careful when you discipline the kids that they're not just being kids. Now, if they keep doing it over and over and over again, that's a rebellious kid. And you need to get their attention. That's a rebellious kid. Proverbs chapter 13, I told us I was going to tell you what God thinks here. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod of correction, a lot of times God will give us the God rod to discipline us. But God is telling us we need to make sure we discipline our kids, but we have to be smart about it too and make sure we're not punishing them for being kids unless they keep doing it, and then you have a rebellious child. Look at verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You're illegitimate, not sons. Look at verses 9 and 10. God disciplines us to make us holy, make us more like Christ. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We've had human fathers who have corrected us, who have disciplined us, and they did the best they could. All right? My dad came from a very hard family. And I think my dad was over the top when he disciplined us. But I'm firmly convinced that's the only way he knew how to discipline us kids, because that's the way he was disciplined. I mean, when his dad, my pawpaw Farrell, when his dad would be gone for months at a time, taken off down to Florida, my grandmother would be left there with about 11 or 12 kids on a farm raising these kids. So my granny Farrell, she became hard. She became hard, and when she had to discipline the kids, she picked up anything she could find. Frying pan, an iron, a piece of wood, a switch, it didn't matter. Whatever she could get her hands on, she would discipline those kids with that, and she was hard. But I believe that's where my dad learned his parenting skills from, and I love my dad. I think I'll see him in heaven someday, but I can still remember that he would leave, he'd take his belt or a switch or whatever, and he could leave his signature on you. I'm not talking about just to get your attention. You would have welts, bruises from it. We hated being disciplined by my dad. Mom was bad too, because she used a switch on your legs. If you had short pants, she'd burn your legs up with a switch. But my dad, when you got a whooping from him, it was really a beating. But I think he was doing the best he could with what he knew. But it was harsh. And that's why I said this morning, there's a difference between child abuse and disciplining. There's a big, big difference. But we had human fathers who corrected us. They did the best they could. Some maybe have gone overboard. And here's another thing, too. Try not to compare your earthly dad with our Heavenly Father, because you may have had a bad dad. Our Heavenly Father is totally different. Infinitely different than what our earthly dads are. And it says, and we paid them respect. If we don't discipline our kids, truly, they're not going to respect us. They're not going to respect us. I think the kids respect us more when we give them boundaries, when we discipline them, because they know we love them. They feel secure. And it goes on to say here in verse 9, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits? It talks about the Father of spirits. It's talking about our spiritual Father, God. And it talks also about being subjected to the Father of spirits and live. We have a more abundant life. More abundant life. If we listen to God when He disciplines us, if that gets our attention, which He's trying to do, we'll have a more abundant life. Look at verse 10. For they, human fathers, indeed for a few days, in other words, for a little while, they chastened us as seemed best to them, but He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Our parents did not discipline us perfectly. God does discipline us perfectly. God knows it all. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what we need. A lot of times our parents don't. When God disciplines us, He disciplines us with perfect discipline. Not so much with our earthly parents. And He wants to make us more like Jesus Christ. He wants us to make us holy. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the whole reason for this passage here. He's trying to make us more holy. He's trying to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's why the discipline. Look at verse 11. Discipline is painful, but it's profitable. Okay? Now, no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful or pleasant or enjoyable for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit or the harvest of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's the reason for the discipline that we have. And we'll go through difficult times in our lives. A lot of times it may be health problems come our way. It could be God discipline us. It may be the result of a sinful, fallen world. We could go through health problems, financial problems, emotional problems, all types of things we can go through in this life here. It doesn't mean we're being disciplined. We have to be able to discern between God's discipline, and that's not always easy to do, and just a result of living in a sinful, fallen world. And how do you do that? You just ask God. Just ask Him. You know, Lord, what are You trying to show me through this? Am I being disciplined? Is there something that I need to be doing, something I need to change? Does there need to be a course correction in my life? Does there need to be a course correction? And I mentioned there's consequences. We are going to reap what we sow. The Bible tells us that Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lives because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. And a lot of times God will test us to show us what we're made of, to show us how strong or how weak our faith is, and also to show others our faith as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this is talking about our salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials or tests, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants to prove our faith to ourselves. God already knows what our faith is like. It's not to show God our faith. He knows. But it's to prove to us what our faith is like and also to others around us as well. Here's something good to pray when we're trying to find out, is this God's discipline or is it just a result of me living in a sinful, fallen world? Here's something we can pray. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Joshua asked God, why did Ai beat us? Remember Ai after the fall of Jericho? Remember Achan had taken the accursed thing out of Jericho? And that's why they got beat by Ai, which they should have romped royally. But Joshua asked God, you know, why did we get beat by Ai? And God says there's sin in the camp. So when you're going through a difficulty, when I'm going through a difficulty, we need to ask God, God, why am I going through this? Is it because of some sin in my life? Or is it just a result of me living in a sinful, fallen world? And just spend time with Him. Because a lot of times we don't know. We don't know. But don't automatically jump to the conclusion just because I'm going through something horrible in my life, because I've got this disease or something else going on, that I must have sinned. I must be living in sin in some area of my life. Don't automatically jump to that conclusion. Go to the Lord and ask Him. Ask Him why we're going through it. Sitting in my car the other night, and I love storms. And we had a huge storm come through, a lot of thunder, lightning, and rain. And I love sitting in the car and watching these storms. And God will send storms in our lives as well, right? He'll send like those storms of perfection to perfect us, right? And to make us more like Jesus Christ. He'll send us, you know, those storms of correction. I think about Jonah. You know, God got Jonah's attention in that fish. And that's good counsel for us too, because if we're living in sin, it'd probably be a good idea to start looking over our shoulder for a big fish, because God's going to get our attention. Those storms of direction that God will send in our lives, just like when Paul was on his way to Rome, and God says, I'm going to give you a little detour here to Malta, because there's folks on Malta that need ministry, Paul. And he did. He changed that direction to get Paul there to minister to those folks on Malta. But God will send certain storms in our lives to get our attention or to grow us and to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's the whole ultimate goal of this whole passage, is to make us more like Jesus. But God will use discipline and correction and chastisement and chastening and reproof and rebuke to get our attention or to get us to where He wants us to go. But God's counsel for disciplining us is also good counsel when we have kids and we have to discipline kids. Susanna Wesley, John and Charles Wesley's mom, she raised 17 kids. Listen to what she said, okay, about discipline, all right? This is what she said. She said, the parent who disciplines his or her child works together with God in the renewing and saving a soul. The parent who fails to discipline his or her child does the devil's work, makes religion worthless, salvation unattainable, and is largely responsible for damning his or her child's soul and body forever. That's harsh words. That's what Susanna Wesley wrote. And she raised 17 kids. She had a lot of trial and error to get through. But she learned that she has to discipline the kids. We need to discipline our kids. And we're going to be disciplined as well from our Heavenly Father, because He's trying to make us more holy, more like Jesus Christ. So please, don't walk out of here feeling like that I have all the answers on child rearing, child raising. I don't. I'm just giving you what God's Word says. You know, I know parenting is hard, very, very difficult. And you may have a rebellious child. You may have one of those strong-willed children, or maybe more than one. But just to let them go and not give any correction, I think we're doing those kids a huge disservice. Do it God's way and you can't go wrong. See what God, His Word's truth. But go to God's Word. His Word is always truth. And He's always going to tell you the right way to do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, we thank You, Lord God, that You've given us instructions for life, for raising our kids. Father God, for becoming more Christ-like. And Lord, that's the goal that all of us want to attain, Lord, more Christ-likeness, more like Jesus. So Father, help us to do that. And Father, it's hard to do in this world, this sinful, fallen world. But Father, the only way we're going to know what You expect, Lord, is to get into Your Word and to read it daily and to remember it and to meditate on it and to memorize it. So Father, help us to do that. And Father God, I pray for all the parents, Lord, who have little kids. Father God, just give them the wisdom they need to raise those kids. Because Father, You love those kids infinitely more than we could ever love them. And so, Father, give the parents the wisdom they need, Lord. It's a hard job. It's a tough job. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. Father, we just want to say we love you. In all these things, we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.